As all of you guys know, around 2 a.m. this morning, evil revealed itself in a tangible way here in Orlando, in a way that we've probably never experienced before unless you've lived in another place where something like this has happened. It's not that evil didn't exist before, but evil likes to lurk in the shadows. It likes to hide. But evil was revealed. It revealed itself. And I tell you what, sin is ugly. Is it not? Sin is painful. It affects more than just us. It affects the community. It affects people. It affects families. And we got to see that. We are experiencing that right now. That evil is absolutely evil. I think a lot of times in these moments, what we want to do is we want to say either evil is not that bad or God is not that good. And neither one of those things are true. Evil is absolutely, utterly evil. What happened last night was a tragedy. It was awful. And we're left asking questions. Where's God? How could God? What's going on? And these are good questions. It's important that we ask these questions. It's important that we wrestle with this stuff. And I think the first thing that we've got to hold on to, besides the character of God, was this idea that comes from the book of Job. And I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Job, but in the book of Job, it's about a guy who was a pretty good guy. He loved God. He served God. And he was really wealthy. And Satan said, hey, God, the only reason he loves you, the only reason he worships you is because he's wealthy, because you've protected him. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to disrupt some stuff, and we're going to see that he's going to curse your name. God says, all right, we'll see. And in a matter of 10 minutes, I'm imagining Job has the worst 10 minutes ever recorded in the history of the world. In a matter of 10 minutes, he has a number of different conversations with people that come to him and say, hey, everything you own was just taken away. All that you had burned to the ground. All of your children were killed. Later on, his health is taken from him. His wife leaves him. And you can imagine, Job is left asking some questions, some very good questions. Why? How could you? God, where were you? God, where are you? And he has some friends that come. And it's good when friends come and gather around you. It's just bad when they open their mouth, right? Right? Everything is fine until they begin opening their mouth. And it just doesn't go so well. And so Job gets fed up with his friends talking. And he begins to talk to God in a frustrated tone. He begins to yell at God. He's mad at God. He's frustrated with God. And I get it. I can relate. I've been there. And God answers Job, but he doesn't answer any of the good questions that Job has. But he helps Job begin to see the bigger picture. And he asks him things like, Job, where were you when I created the world? Job, have you ever been to the depths of the ocean? Job, do you know where the wind comes from? And he asks him all these different questions that Job has no clue about. And what it shows us, what it reveals to us, is this idea, first and foremost, is that we have very limited knowledge of the physical world, right? Of the things that we can see, taste, touch, and smell, things that we can scientifically measure. We know very, very little. We know so little, right? Like 90%+ of the matter in the universe, we can't even see it or measure it. We haven't even explored more than, I'm forgetting all these wonderful statistics that are beautiful, but the depths of the ocean, where most of the life lives on this planet. We have very limited knowledge about the physical, and we have very, very limited knowledge about the spiritual, and we have almost no knowledge about the eternal. And a finite mind cannot fully grasp an infinite God. And so from the beginning, when we begin to ask these questions, we begin to wrestle with these things deeply, we've got to understand that we're not going to be able to fully understand. That on this side of eternity, we're still going to have questions. We're still going to be lacking in knowledge. And yet, I love the beauty of our God, how he bends to our weaknesses and still gives us some clue. He still begins to open up his character, open up his plan, and say, here's what's going on. Let me just give you a little insight into what is going on. And the first thing that I want everyone to know is God is absolutely good, and he is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. So when evil happens, when evil things happen, and someone tells you that God caused it, they don't know what they're talking about. God is not the author of evil. First and foremost, God can only be the author of good, because anything that comes from God is good, and anything that is against God, God doesn't cause. God doesn't cause things that are against God, and that's what evil is. So here's what happens. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates this beautiful world, this amazing world, this majestic, beautiful world, and it's not the world that we see now. The world that we see now that is filled with pain, that is filled with sorrow, that's filled with sadness, that's filled with tragedy, that's filled with natural disasters, that's not the world as God created it. What we see in Genesis chapter 1 in this beautiful picture of God's creation is it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. We see that even when he created humanity, Adam and Eve, they were both naked and unashamed. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no sin. There was just perfect love, perfect community that existed in this world. I would have loved to have seen that world. God created a good world. So what's going on? So why isn't it this way right now? The reason that it's this way right now is because God, infinitely loving in and of himself, decided to create beings that could love him. And there is no love without choice. So he didn't create robots. He created two beings that could choose to either follow him, who could choose to love him, who could choose to obey him, who could choose to serve him or not. They could choose to do something other than what was good. And as we all know, they chose poorly. Right? They chose to eat from the one tree that was in the middle of the garden. And in that rebellion, sin entered into this world. And the effects of sin are so great in this world. It infected every single human being that's ever lived besides Jesus from them on. Every human's been infected by sin, but not just every human. Our relationship to creation has been affected. That all of creation groans under the weight of sin. Creation is longing for the return of Christ, for the restoring of creation. And we see this in natural disasters. We see this in cancer. We see this in all kind of things that are going on. Things like, I think, mosquitoes and all the other crazy things in Florida, like alligators and snakes and bears. And there's everything in Florida. Everything. I saw a picture on Facebook recently of like all these things you could expect in Florida. One of them was a python coming out of a toilet. People be looking tonight when they go, right? 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 Under the weight of sin, everything was infected. Everything groans under this weight. So there is a good, perfectly loving, infinite God who creates a good world, and yet in his love, he created the freedom to choose. They chose to sin, and sin infected the world, and that's why we live in a world that has sin. Now, why doesn't God just stop it all? Right? Why doesn't God just put an end to every single evil thing ever? Then we'd all disappear. Right? Because I have been complicit in evil throughout my life a number of times. I have been complicit in rebellion against God a number of times throughout my life. This week. Okay, so that doesn't seem the best solution to me. God is patient. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of him. Right? He is patient concerning his promises. And so evil exists in this world. But what we need to know, and we need to understand, that God is the most anti-evil being in the universe. There is no being in the universe that is more anti-evil than God. No one is more adamantly against evil than God. God's wrath is his antagonism, his unrelenting, unremitting antagonism against evil, okay? God hates evil. And God's wrath is his just working against evil, okay? God is against evil. He hates evil. And yet in God's love, in his grace, in his mercy for his creations, for his people who fall, who fail, who rebel, who sin, who are complicit in evil, God said that he would take the punishment due for evil. So he sent his son Jesus, who is God, to take the punishment deserved for all of our sin. Every awful thought we've ever thought, every action that we've ever done that was rebellious against God, every person that we've hurt. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus, on the cross, became all sin. He became lust. He became rape. He became child molestation. He took on all the guilt, all the shame. He became murder. He became mass murder. Jesus took on all the sin of the world on himself. And he bore the penalty for that so that we might be able to have life with him. Be able to be united with him, to be able to be a part of his family. So God, who is the most anti-evil there is, decided in his grace and mercy to take on the punishment for us so that we wouldn't have to do it. So that we might have life and have it abundantly, have it to its fullest measure. So not only is God anti-evil, not only did he take care of the wrath that was due for evil, but there is a future plan that's going on. This is not the end of the story. And the good news is, in Scripture, we have the end of the story. We see what will happen, that God will come, Jesus will return, and he will redeem and restore all things, right? We live in this time where Jesus has died and taken care of our sin, and yet he has not returned to redeem and restore all things yet, because he is being patient for the full number of people to come into his family. And when he does that, in Revelation chapter 21, and we've talked about this just recently, it says he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And the word here, it's a beautiful word picture where God reaches in and gets what's behind the tear. He gets the pain that's behind the tear. It's not just the tear he's wiping away. It's he's going behind what is there for the reason that the pain exists. He seeks what has passed by and he makes it beautiful in its time. God takes what has passed by and he redeems it. He is currently working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God will redeem and restore all things, and he won't just redeem and restore all things, but he will go back, reach into the things that have passed by, wipe away the tear, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, all that is there, completely and fully, so that we can exist in pure harmony with him in eternity. And I think for me, it's not just the question of, you know, why is there evil and what's going on? It's not just the question of what's God doing about it. But for me, and this may not be for you, but for me, the most pertinent question is, where is God in the midst of it? And I think first and foremost, it's good to understand that God intellectually understands. God is with us in our pain and our sorrow, one, because he understands. God understands all things. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. God, as a father, God has revealed himself to us as father. He is a loving father who cares about the pain, the sorrow, the sadness of his children. Right? We saw Jesus weeping. He saw their tears. He saw their sorrow, and he was moved to tears himself. God is a loving Father, knows intellectually and understands sin, but even more than that, not just sin, tragedy, God became flesh. God sent Jesus, who took on flesh and lived a human life. A human life that was not filled with comfort. It didn't have any of the modern comforts that we have, right? I would not have made it 2,000 years ago. Right? It's like camping every day. Awful. Oh, man. It's crazy. No air conditioning. I mean, they didn't really have great running water. I don't know what the animal situation was like and the pythons in the latrines or what was going on, but I would not have made it. Okay, Jesus experienced life. He got bit by mosquitoes. He sweat. He got body odor. I mean, Jesus was human. He had bad interactions with other human beings. He was rejected by other human beings, by his friends, by his enemies. He was plotted against. He had people, friends, and family members that died, and he experienced that kind of loss. God not only knows intellectually, but God knows tangibly because he became human and experienced what we experience. God understands. My dad always says the two most powerful words in the entire English language are "me too." When someone's going through something, and you can say, "Yeah, me too. I've been there. It's awful." We don't serve a God who doesn't know. We don't serve a God who doesn't understand. We don't serve a God who can't relate. We serve a God who knows intimately what it's like on multiple levels. And not just does he know, but God is near. In Psalm 139. In verse 7, David says, Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is no space where God is not spiritually present. That wherever we are, whenever we are, God is near. He's near spiritually. He's there with us in the midst of it. A.W. Tozer talks about the immanence of God, and he says this: God is above all things. He's beneath all things. He's outside of all things, and he's inside of all things. He's above, but he's not pressed up. He's beneath, but he's not pressed down. He's outside, but he's not excluded. He's inside, but he's not confined. God is above all things presiding. He's beneath all things sustaining. He's outside of all things embracing. And he's inside of all things filling. That is the immanence of God. God is near. He's intimately near to us in a unique spiritual way, especially in the midst of great sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss. God is near. But God is also near in a different way. He's near through his people. We are called his hands and his feet. We, his church, are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the tangible, physical, human presence of Jesus in this world. And if you've been with us for a while, you know we've been in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's amazing how God does things, how he leads us into things. But just recently, you know, really a lot of the stuff that I just talked about, we talked about recently. We've talked about who God is and his character and what goes on, how he is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? So that we might comfort those who go through any affliction. Right? He's near to us through his people. Right? He comforts us so that we can comfort others. And what we were reading today in chapter 5, we were looking through verse 11 through 21. says in verse 19 that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Can you believe that? God reconciling the world, those of us who have made ourselves enemy of God, right? He is reconciling us to him, not counting our sins against us. How cool is that? We could sit on that for hours. My sins don't count against me. They don't count against me. They don't change his love for me. They don't change his approval of me. They don't change his affection for me. That God loves me in spite of all the sins that I've done, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, his followers, his children, the message of reconciliation. If there's one word that I could use to sum up the teaching of the scripture, it would be the word reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to himself, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. I started watching some videos of Disney ambassadors this week. It's crazy. I don't know if you've ever desired to be a Disney ambassador, but the stuff that they got to do, the hoops that they have to jump through just in the interview process is pretty crazy. They can do a lot of stuff. There's a lot of interviews, a lot of things they've got to do. They had to go through a crazy path, because this is an important job. Who here knows or has seen, knows of the ambassadors for Walt Disney World? Okay, a lot. So they're pretty public, right? They are the face of Walt Disney World to the public. Right, they do service projects, they cut ribbons with gigantic scissors, they do all kind of stuff like that, right? Like, they are the face of Disney World to the world, right? So wherever they go, they are Disney World, right? You see them and you see Disney World. Right? They have to be dressed up always, even when they're cutting the lawn, even when they just run to Target, right? They can't be out in public in a onesie. No one does that. No one does that. I don't know anyone who does that, right? No one. Not even my wife, okay? Why? Because they represent Disney to the world. It's a big deal. Disney's a gigantic company. I don't know how many billions of dollars, you know, Disney's worth. Disney is a huge company. It's a big deal to represent Disney. It's an honor to represent Disney. To be an ambassador for Disney. What about being an ambassador for America? You are chosen, selected, to go to another country and speak for America. Speak for the president. Speak for Congress, right? You speak for America. You represent America. You have the authority of America in this other country. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We, me, you, us. As sinful as we are. Untalented as we can be. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus to the world. We carry the authority of Jesus to the world. And here's this thing. This is so, so good here. What does it mean to be ambassador for Christ? There are two pieces that are so important. The first one is this. Back up in verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Other translations say the love of Christ compels us, that our motivation is the compassion of Jesus. That's what we are motivated by. If you're an ambassador for Christ, your motivation, bar none, should be the compassion of Jesus. That's what your motivation should be. And your goal is having people be reconciled to God. So you do everything motivated by compassion. And you do everything for the goal of reconciling people to God. And here's the good news. It doesn't rest on our shoulders. It says God was reconciling the world to himself. And he was giving us the message of reconciliation. He was giving us the ministry of reconciliation. God is doing the reconciling. We don't have to do the reconciling. Thank goodness. Right? Because if reconciliation rested on me, we'd be in trouble. Goodness. But we're ambassadors for Christ, motivated by the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, with the goal of always helping people hear the message of reconciliation, that God wants them to be reconciled to him. This is what we get to do. And I can't think of anything that is more appropriate today than this. There is a world out there that is asking questions. There are people that are wondering, that are confused, that are saying, what's going on? Where is God in this? What is God like? And we get the opportunity to say, he's like this. As I serve you, as I listen to you, as I pray for you, as I go get you food, as I go get you water, as I encourage you, as I weep with you as you weep, as I laugh with you as you laugh, as I be the friend to the friendless. We get the opportunity to show people what Jesus is like. Can you imagine a better thing to do, a better identity to have? This is who we are, ambassadors for Christ. And I think this small little thing, it's of vital importance to us, especially in our culture with the tendencies that we have. Bear with me, because as soon as I say this, you may just be offended and turn off. Bear with me. We are not ambassadors of the truth. Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ. Now hear this. Doesn't mean the truth isn't important. Doesn't mean we don't represent the truth. But what we are called is ambassadors of Christ. And I think there's a good reason for that. Because when you represent the quote-unquote truth, your idea of what the truth is, how you interpret Scripture, you easily get into arguments, you easily get into debates, you feel like you have to defend this idea. And a lot of times when you argue, and a lot of times when you get in debates, a lot of times when you're defending an idea, even if you win, you lose. Why? Because your goal is reconciliation. It's not being right. Your goal is not to be right. Your goal is to have people be reconciled to God. That's the goal. I can change no one. You can change no one. The Spirit of God changes people, so we want people to be as close to the Spirit of God as possible. Okay? We are ambassadors for Christ, motivated by his love with the goal of reconciliation. We represent a person, not an idea. And you know what? Longest pause ever. This better be good. This is how you can know Jesus. This is it. All you people that are averted to reading, right? All you people who hate to read. These are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four authoritative accounts that we have on the life of Jesus. We can know what Jesus said. We can know how Jesus said it. We can know how he acted with people, how he interacted with people. We can know how he showed grace. We can know how he spoke truth, because it's here. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We are disciples of Christ. And if you want to say that, you got to know him. How can you represent Jesus if you don't know what Jesus said? How can you represent Jesus if you don't know how he said things? How can you represent Jesus if you don't know how he interacted with people? Because we have to do all those things. Someone asked me one time, when was the last time that you read the four Gospels for fun? And I felt really bad about myself. We have it right here. We are ambassadors for Christ. So when people have questions, sometimes it's best just to listen. When people say things that are incorrect, sometimes it's best just to listen. We don't have to correct every little thing that someone says. We don't have to correct every misunderstanding that people have about God and about the Bible. It's okay. At some point, maybe you'll have those discussions, those conversations, and you will get into that. But you've got to remember that to every conversation you have, there are two levels, at least. One level is the intellectual. Yeah, we are talking about certain things, which is good. Let's talk about those things. Let's figure out those things. Let's have great discussion and dialogue. Let's talk about the intellectual. But you also have the relational level to things. And you can get the intellectual piece right and lose the relational piece. And that means they're not being reconciled, right? Right? Reconciling to God, reconciling to one another, right? There's a relational element. So with every conversation you have, with every person that you have, it changes the way that you interact. It changes the things that you say, the things that you don't say. It changes the way that you listen and the way that you speak. So when there are people that are asking questions, think to yourself, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. And as silly as it might seem, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That's what's important. If you live, if you act, if you speak, if you interact like Jesus, man, how crazy would it be if we actually began to do that? If we looked like Jesus, all of us. The good news is he's making us look more and more like him every single day. But man, if you look in the Gospels, people that were hurting, people that were lonely, people that were rejected, people that were sinners, they loved Jesus. Man, they couldn't get enough of Jesus. And Jesus was able to speak truth to them in love. When you're like Jesus, people that don't necessarily believe in Jesus are going to want to be around you. Now, there may be times when you speak truth to people and they don't like it. That's okay, that will happen. But remember, we are representing Jesus first and foremost. Not just in the specific things that we say, but in the way that we say it. Reconciliation is the word that I would use to sum up the whole Bible. God reconciling the world to himself, using us for the ministry of reconciliation, giving us the message of reconciliation, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, motivated by the compassion of Jesus, with the goal that they might be reconciled to God. And there is no better opportunity than right now in the city of Orlando. Because people are more open right now to spiritual conversations than ever before. Because when you begin to be confronted with your own mortality, you begin to ask questions about what's on the other side. And you know what? We've got the answer. And it's a good answer. It's better than you can even imagine. Remember when Paul was unpacking the gospel in 2 Corinthians earlier, a couple weeks ago? Whoa! How the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant that makes it look dim and dingy. This old covenant that God gave that was great, the new covenant is so much better. Right? The truth of God that he came to rescue us is so good. The truth of God that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin, that our trespasses are not counted against us, that Jesus died for us. It's such good news that you can be a part of the family of God, that you can have an eternity with heaven, that you can have an eternity with a brand new body that will not break down. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? It will not get older. Eternally with the lover of your soul. With the one you were created to be united to for the rest of your life, your soulmate, Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. And what I want to do, I'm going to ask Jared to come up here and start to play for us. And what I want us to do is I want us to enter into a time where we tangibly begin to do what we can do for people. And one thing that we can do is pray. And sometimes I know that we think, oh, you know, I'm praying, I'm not really doing much, right? It's like, I'm just praying. I wish I could do more. Well, I think on one side of things, man, do all that you can do to help people, to be with people, absolutely. But, okay, in prayer, we're pleading with the God of the universe to do stuff. And I don't know how much I can do, but it's nothing compared to what the God of the universe can do, right? And here's the thing. James tells us, he says, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. Sometimes there are things that God would do that he doesn't do because we don't ask him. Sometimes there are things that God doesn't enact upon because we don't ask. So I say, always ask. Always ask. I hope that would never be the case for me, that I don't find out, man, God could have shown up in a mighty way, but I didn't ask. And so I'd say, first and foremost, pray. We can pray for people. We can pray for the victims, the family of the victims. We can pray for the family of the shooter. We can pray for the workers at the club who have now lost a job for a while. The owners of the club who are going to suffer because of that. We can pray for the doctors. We can pray for the nurses, the leaders of our community. We can pray for the entire Orlando community. We can pray for America. We can pray for terrorist victims all over the world. There's one community that we really, really need to pray for, and that's the LGBT community. Because I don't know what it would feel like if the community that I was most deeply associated with was targeted. The fear, the anxiety, the anger. We need to pray for them. We need to enter in as a community as Jesus would with people where they're at and invite them into life. So we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. There's some other things that we can do. We can give blood. We can take food to waiting rooms. We can listen and hear before we speak. We can be gracious in people's pain and confusion. Remember that you don't have to have the answers. We can engage in conversations. We can skip out on the cliches and the bumper stickers. There are a lot of things that we can do, but tonight what I want us to do is I want us to begin praying. And I don't know who God will lay on your heart. I don't know what group God will lay on your heart, but I want you tonight in these moments, I want you to pray. We've laid down some poster board all over the room, and these are signs that we're going to give to different organizations, whether the police department or fire department or doctors and nurses or whoever. They're you know, you'll see on there, there's just a big thank you note from us to them. And so if you feel like doing this, as we pray, as we sing, as we close, if you want to write a note, a thank you note to the people that are engaged in this deeply, please do. Go find a poster board. There are pins all over. I would love if people got a giant thank you note. It was so many heartfelt things. And if you want to sing, sing. Let me pray for us. God of all comfort, be who you are. Be who you say you are. Be who you promise you will be. Be the God of all comfort. God, comfort us in all of our affliction. God, be near, be intimately near to us. Fill us with your presence so that we might go out and be comfort to those that need it most right now, so that we might be your hands and your feet. We might be your tangible presence on this earth. God, help us to be ambassadors for you and represent you well in the way that we have compassion and love, in the way that we speak the truth with full of grace, seasoned with grace, the way that we are the light of the world. Lord, bring people to mind. Bring groups to mind that we can pray for, that we can interact with, that we can serve, that we can give to, so that we would be a community that actually looks like your community, your hands and feet on this planet. Give us wisdom. Help us to know what to say when the time is right. Help us to hold our tongue when we don't know what to say. And I pray that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, not Mosaic, not Brady, but you. That Jesus would be glorified and people would be reconciled to you. God, reconcile the world to yourself and use us in the process. Thank you. We ask these things in the most beautiful name ever uttered, Jesus.